With Pastor Teacher Harry Reeder, this is In Perspective.
For God's glory, Briarwood is committed to equipping Christians to worship God and to reach Birmingham, to reach the world for Christ. Do we want worship to arise to the glory of God? Absolutely. Why and how? For Christ. Do we want gospel deeds to be done of mercy, love, and justice and benevolence? Absolutely. Why? For Christ. Christ-centered.
Welcome and stay with us as Dr. Harry Reeder applies the scriptures to the everyday events of life, that we might begin to view our existence from God's eternal perspective, that we might view all of life from a biblical perspective. Today on In Perspective, Harry brings us part two of the message, His Preeminence, Our Passion. We continue with our series, The Ecclesia, God's Church for the Ages. When Jesus asked His disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Peter's response led to the Lord's famous declaration, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Since that time, the Church of Jesus Christ has consistently come under attack from many enemies of the faith bent on its destruction. But the church ultimately overcomes these attacks as we hold fast to our confession of Jesus Christ as the Son of God, Savior of the world, and King and Head of His church, and live every day in light of this glorious reality. If you're following along in the scriptures, turn to Matthew 16, verses 13 through 20. Here again is Pastor Teacher Harry Reeder with part two of the message, His Preeminence, Our Passion.
Question number one, he says, "Who do you say that I am?" What are people saying about me? Who do you say that I am? This is a very general question. And so the disciples, the apostles, they answer back. They say, "Oh, you're Jeremiah. You're Elijah. You're one of the prophets. You're John the Baptist." Let me just kind of tell you what I think's being said there. Jesus said, "All right, what are people saying about me?" And the disciples say, "Jesus, we need to encourage Jesus right now. Jesus, you're a great preacher. You're like one of the prophets. I mean, people are talking with you in the same breath as Elijah and Jeremiah. Even that guy that just got killed, John the Baptist. I mean, they're really saying great things about you." Then Jesus moves from the general question with the general answer, well-meaning, but we hadn't got to where we need to be. He then goes to a very specific question. Who do you? Now, what is everybody else out there saying? Who do you say that, and he carefully uses a phrase, who do you say that I am? That's a name for God. I am that I am. In the Gospel of John, they'll really develop it. I am the door. I am the way. I am the shepherd. I am the life. I am the truth. I am, I am, I am, I am. And very clearly, John, when he writes the Gospel of John, is emphasizing that. And so so here we are now looking at this same text, and at this text where Jesus is uttering that phrase, who do you say that I am? Up pops Peter. I mean, Peter, you can depend on Peter. I mean, he is a preacher's blessing of every possible illustration you ever need. There he pops up. He doesn't have hoof and mouth disease. He's got heart and mouth disease. Whatever in his heart is going to come right out of his mouth. Sometimes it's good, sometimes it's not so good. Here, great. You are the Christ. You are the anointed one. You are the prophet, the priest, the king. You are greater than Moses. You're the prophet. You are greater than Aaron. You're greater than Melchizedek. You are the priest. You are greater than David. You are the king. You are the Christ, the anointed one, the sent one. You are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. You are God having come in the flesh. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus says something that every single one of you who have ever uttered that Jesus is my Christ, my Savior. What he said to Peter could be said to you. Simon Barjona, Simon son of John, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. In other words, you can't come and confess Christ in all of His majesty unless the Father sends the Spirit to open your heart and give you eyes to see and ears to hear. Blessed are you. Blessing has come from the Blessed One to set you free to see me as the Christ. And then he says this, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. This didn't come from human ability. This came from the throne of heaven. For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, my Father who is in heaven. And I say to you, Peter, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So now we move from the interview to a promise that Jesus gives. The preeminent Christ now gives, and he now gives a promise with two declarations. One, I will build my church. Two, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Here's this text. I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Peter, upon this rock. Now, by the way, here's an interesting thing that deserves quite a bit more treatment than I can give it today, because there's a verse that Christendom has divided over for years now. Who's the rock? Peter, stone, rock. I say to you that you're Peter, stone, rock, and upon this rock I will build my church. So the Roman church has said, Peter's the rock, here's the first pope, and with all of his power and insight. Now the only problem is that if that's true, then the first time he makes a statement, which is four verses later, Jesus says, I'm going to go to Jerusalem and I'm going to die. They're going to put me to death and I'm going to rise again. And Peter, newly crowned, supposedly in the seat of papacy, then says, God forbid that this should happen. And Jesus says, get thee behind me, Satan. That's not too good for your first utterance, in papal authority. No, I don't think Peter's a rock. Of course, the Protestant church has always said, the rock is Christ. And obviously, look at all the text we got to support that. So the Protestant church says it's the confession that's the rock. Peter's confession, not Peter, but the confession. And so, isn't it interesting? The first time Jesus says this to Peter, Satan's first attack is through Peter. You're the personification of Satan. Get thee behind me, Satan. You've set your mind on man's interest, not God's interest. I mean, right there, Satan is attacking the church. So is it just simply the confession? Upon this rock, I will build my church. And the rock is the confession that Christ is the Son of God, the Messiah. Well, obviously, that's kind of where I would tend to. But can I give you a third option? I think it's Peter, on behalf of the apostles, who are speaking on behalf of the prophets. The prophets led to the apostles. The apostles are here. Remember, we're built on the foundation of what? The apostles and prophets, Old Testament, New Testament, Christ, the cornerstone. And I think what Peter is what he's saying is, Peter, with the word of God that comes through the prophets and the apostle, the foundation, and it's all based and leans upon Christ, the cornerstone. That Christ is the cornerstone. So here is the foundation of the word of God focused upon Christ that becomes the rock of the church that cannot be prevailed upon by Satan and his attacks that begin in the very next breath almost. And there is the confidence that we have. Well, let's see, is that preeminence of Christ and His passion, is that our passion, and should it be our passion? Should the preeminence of Christ be our passion? Take your Bibles and look at that passage we just confessed a while ago. Look with me in Colossians chapter 1. Go with me to Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians chapter 1, this has been interesting for me because it just so happens that in my quiet time, devotional time in the morning, I'm actually in the book of Colossians right now. And actually in this passage, just last week, look at verse 15. And He, this is Christ, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, that Christ, when he comes in human, the incarnation, is the glory of God revealed. Now watch. For by him all things were created. So the Father created everything. How? By him. And not only were all things created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And more than that, he is before all things. Not only was everything created through him and for him, but everything that you see, he was before. The Son of God is eternal. This is God himself. And in him, all things hold together. He sustains everything. And more than that, he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. It is this Christ and him crucified. Do y'all see why the Apostle Paul says, I determined to know nothing among you but Christ and him crucified? Because it is Christ and the work of the cross. This is the Christ that created everything. This is the Christ who upholds everything by the word of his power. It is this Christ that came and went to a cross and died for our sins to purchase his church, to establish us. And therefore, this Christ now is preeminent in everything. Look back with me in that verse, if you would. So that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. That this is God having come in the flesh. Everything, he is our creator, he is our redeemer, he is our sustainer. Everything comes from him. All that we have came from him, and it comes from him to us for him. Therefore, he is preeminent. I don't like the translation, he has first place. He's got every place. He's not the top of the list, he is the list. For to me to live is Christ. He is everything. He is preeminent, and he is our passion. Now, why should he be our passion? Well, let me give you three reasons. Here's why his preeminence should be our passion as the church. Number one, Christ is preeminent in our passion because he loves his church. Men, there is a wonderful text of scripture that you need to put on your speed dial. It's called Ephesians 5. It goes like this. Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved what? The church. And he gave himself for her, that he might wash her with the word, sanctify her, and present her to himself in all of her glory, with no spot or wrinkle. You know, I love to do weddings. I got two favorite times in a wedding. One is you may kiss the bride. I love that moment. Everybody's personality comes out then. All the introverts, let me tell you what they do right then. And I love it when one's an introvert and one's an extrovert. The introvert's backing up, the extrovert's moving forward. Because if both are extroverts, my next words usually are this. Okay, that's enough. That's enough. But the time I love the most in a wedding is the groom has come and the doors are opened and the bride is seen. I love to look at the groom. It'll be tears, smiles that can't be kept by a mouth that's grinning, or some combination of the two, usually, when he sees the bride. I don't want to trivialize it, but I think that day is going to be so glorious. The bride that Jesus loves will be brought. And Father, I lose not one of them. What a glorious day. He is preeminent in our passion because he loves us. We're his bride. Secondly, he is preeminent in our passion because he purchased us. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Acts 20. Here's this marvelous church. Great legacy. I mean, how'd you like to have the Apostle Paul as your pastor for 3 years, your church founder and your pastor for 3 years. And now the Apostle Paul is about to leave them. He's going to be arrested. And he says, you're never going to see me again. So I've got some last words for you. And that starts in verse 17. It goes through the end of the chapter. Just slip down with me to verse 28. Here's what he says to the shepherds of that church. Verse 28. Pay careful attention to yourself and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for whose church? The church of God. Why is it God's church? Which he obtained with his own blood. Why? I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, the leaders, not sparing the flock. From among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. He says, I'm about to leave. And you know what I know? Satan is going to assault this church. Oh, but Harry, this has been a church. They've produced Colossae, Laodicea, Hierapolis. They've planted Smyrna, Pergamum. They planted all of these churches. They've turned Asia Minor upside down. You mean Satan's going to attack Ephesus? Absolutely. He'll not only attack with persecution from the outside, he'll attack with penetration from the inside. He'll penetrate the fellowship with grumblings and the critical spirit. He'll penetrate the leadership with false leaders who are self-centered and teaching perverted things. Now, why did the Apostle Paul know that? Because Jesus has already told him, Satan's going to attack, but I will prevail when I build my church. And by the way, I think the Apostle Paul knows that because it's been going on for 3 years while he was there. And that'll just go on that much more when he leaves. So what is it that he tells him to do? I want you to know, I want you to watch yourself so that you can watch over God's church. It belongs to him. It is God's flock. Why? He purchased it with his own blood. So his preeminence and our passion, because he purchased the church with his blood, it is his flock that we're a part of. Thirdly, Christ is preeminent and our passion because he indwells the church by his Spirit. It is his body. We're called the body of Christ. Jesus came into this world, took upon himself a body, did the work of the Father, public ministry. When he finished, he looked at his embryonic church and he said this, as the Father sent me, now I send you. So Jesus came in body number one, did the work of the Father, ascended to heaven, and until he comes back in that glorified body, we are body number two. And how can we belong to Christ as the body of Christ? Because he pours forth his Spirit within us, to indwell us, and to empower us. Well, that means I'm just about out of time here, so let me just go ahead and give you the single takeaway. Here's the takeaway. The preeminence of Christ is our passion. The preeminence of Christ is our passion because all things are from him, for him, and through him. Therefore, to him be the glory forever and ever. Everything you have, everything, that house, those children, that family, that job, that relationship, that future anticipation, that hope, that dream, that difficulty that you've got to face, everything has come from him to you so that through him, everything now might come back to him. That in all things, our passion is that in all things, Christ might have the preeminence. Christ-centered. He is the center. He is the sum. He is the substance. He's the circumference. How do you draw a circle? You don't start with the circumference. You start with the center. You place it. Our center is Christ, and he is our circumference. How do you start a journey? You start with the first step. What is the direct? How do you know where to take the first step? Because you got a destination. He is the first step, and he is the destination. He is the center, the sum, the substance, and the circumference. It is Christ that is in everything, through everything, and to whom is to be given everything. Harry, how can we as a church have courage? How can we have compassion and courage all at the same time? How can we be confident? How can we be careful? How can we be consistent? How can we be committed? Commitment, courage, compassion, consistency, all of that comes from and through a church that is Christ-centered. A church that Christ is the center, the sum, the substance, and the circumference of everything. Remember in Revelation chapter 2? How many churches are there in Revelation chapter 2 and 3? How many of them? 7. Very good. That's a safe number. You can just throw that one up. 7 or 10, you're probably going to be right, okay? 7. What are they called in Revelation 2 and 3? How are they, what's the word picture for the churches? They're called what? Lampstands, right? Who is in the middle? Jesus. The center of His church. The center of each local church, the center of all the churches together. Now, if He's the center, that means the 7 must be in a circle. So Christ is the center of everything, and as He's the center of that church, He becomes the circumference of everything. He is the sum of everything. He is the substance of everything. That in Christ, He is to have preeminence because He is our Creator. He is our Redeemer. He is our Sustainer. He is our Savior. He is sovereign. He is sufficient. He is to be preeminent because He is prominent. He is to be preeminent and prominent because we proclaim Him. He is our proclamation. We want people to hear of Christ. He saves sinners. He comforts the saints. He is the one who convicts us. He is the one who sustains us and grows us for His own glory. Brothers and sisters, we will be attacked in the future. Our legacy does not insulate us from that. We'll be attacked outside. We'll be attacked inside. There will be constant assaults of Satan to distract us, to detour us, to bring deceitful doctrines. He'll attack the pulpit ministry of this church. He'll attack the congregational communities and the Sunday schools, the small groups. He'll attack our ministries. He'll attack our worship. He'll want it to be something other than Christ preeminent, God-centered. He'll attack our evangelism. He'll attack everything. He'll attack every single piece of it. And as He attacks, we will prevail in Christ because Christ has gone through the gates of hell. He has knocked them down. He has grabbed the keys and He's given them to us. And He says, in My name, I've given you the keys of the kingdom. And what you bind on earth has been bound in heaven. And what you loose on earth has been loosed in heaven. It is Christ who prevails. And because it is His church, then His people will prevail. So He is preeminent, and therefore He is our passion. So, should that be, and will that be? Well, let me ask you a question. When Bruce prayed this morning, through whom did he pray? He prayed, did you hear the last words? In the name of Jesus the Christ. We pray through Christ. Who is at the right hand of the Father interceding for us right now? Christ. When the church is called the body, it's the body of whom? Christ. When it's called the bride, it's the bride of whom? Christ. When it's called the army, it's the army of the Lord. When it's called the flock, it's the flock of Christ. Who is the chief shepherd of the flock? It is Christ. Who is it that purchased the church? It is Christ. Who is it that gave us the Word of God? It is Christ. Where does the Word of God bring us? The Old Testament brings us to Him. The New Testament explains Him. Beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, He explained Himself in all the Scriptures. Christ is the focus of the Word. Who poured forth the Spirit of God to give us life? It was Christ. Who gives us the gifts of the Spirit? It is Christ. Who gave us the Spirit whereby we have the fruit of the Spirit to be like Christ? And what has Christ given us the Holy Spirit for? That He might be preeminent. We do it. There's a lot of inappropriate teaching on the Holy Spirit. Most of the reason is because the vacuum of the church not giving proper teaching. But here's the one thing you know. When we understand the Spirit of God, we won't be talking so much about the Spirit of God. We'll be surrendering to the Spirit of God. We'll walk in the Spirit. But who we'll talk about? The Holy Spirit has come to bear witness of Christ. It is Christ who gave us the Holy Spirit. It is Christ who purchased His church. Who provides for the church? It is Christ. Who loves the church? It is Christ. Who died for the church? It is Christ. Who rose again to take the church to glory? It is Christ. Who went into glory to prepare a place for us? It is Christ. Why does He prepare a place for us? That we might be with Him, Christ. Who is interceding for us? It is Christ. Who is coming again for us? It is Christ. Who will we rise place to meet. It is Christ. Who will receive us with the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servants"? It is Christ. Who is it that upholds us and sustains us? It is Christ. Who is it that your friends and family and neighbors that you want to be saved, who do they need to hear? Christ. Who do your brothers and sisters need to hear when they're being trapped in sin, or when they're dealing with the consequences of sin, or when they need to be consoled? They need the peace of Christ. They need the love of Christ. They need to know the preeminence of Christ. Who is it that will never leave us nor forsake us? It is Christ. Christ is preeminent. He is our passion, for from Him, through Him, to Him are all things. To Him be the glory. And it's very crucial for us in a church like this not to make Briarwood the center of this church. It is not about Briarwood. The reason that Briarwood has a legacy is those that went before us didn't make it about Briarwood. They made Briarwood about Christ. May it be so forever. To Him be the glory, who alone deserves preeminence, now and forever. Then we'll see evangelism. Then we'll see disciple making. Then we'll see church planting. Then we will see mercy ministry, when it's Christ that is the center, the sum, the substance, and the circumference. To Him be the glory forever. Amen.
The church faces a constant onslaught from her enemies, but we ultimately overcome these attacks as we hold fast to our confession of Jesus Christ as the Son of God, Savior of the world, and King and Head of His church, and live every day in light of this glorious reality. Join us again next time as we continue in our series, The Ecclesia, God's Church for the Ages. Now, if you would like to receive an audio copy of the entire message from which today's M Perspective was taken, write and request His Preeminence, Our Passion, or simply ask for message number 11336. Again, that's message number 11336. We do request $5 to underwrite the cost of the CD. That includes shipping and handling when you request today's message. Address your request to In Perspective, 2200 Briarwood Way, Birmingham, Alabama 35243. Email inperspective@briarwood.org. If you enjoy and benefit from the Bible teaching of Pastor Harry Reeder, we would like to introduce you to Fresh Bread. Fresh Bread is a 5-minute audio verse-by-verse daily devotional taught by Harry. You can access Fresh Bread through the Briarwood app. Simply go to your favorite app store, type in Briarwood PCA. Along with Fresh Bread, you'll have access to other audio, video, and written resources that will challenge your walk in the Lord Jesus Christ. Harry would love to hear back from you. Write to us and let us know if In Perspective is making a difference in your life. Email Harry at mperspective@briarwood.org. This is an outreach of the Briarwood Pulpit, a congregation of the Presbyterian Church in America, Birmingham, Alabama. Join us again next time as Harry takes us back into the Scriptures so that we might learn to put all of life in biblical perspective.